The following message, The Marks of a Spirit-Filled Community, was based on Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, July 31, 2022, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Ken Kiambadi of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
This afternoon will be in Acts chapter 2, so I invite you to turn there with me, Acts chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in 42. We'll just be looking at verse 42 to 47. But just to remind you what has happened so far in the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus Christ, having risen from the dead, having conquered the grave, he ascends back into heaven in chapter 1. And before he leaves, he promises the Holy Spirit to his disciples there so that they would fulfill this work of being his witnesses, verse 8 of chapter 1, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And he promises that they should wait and for the Holy Spirit to come upon them so that they would receive power from on high. And that happens in chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes upon the gathered body of believers there. Then it's followed by this sermon by the Apostle Peter. Enabled by the Holy Spirit, he gives this great witness to Jesus Christ. And then there are those who are convicted of what they had done, even in crucifying Messiah Jesus. And then they ask what they were to do. And he calls them to repentance and faith in Christ, that they too would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, verse 39. And then we see this gathering then of a people, the Spirit-filled, gathered community of God in Christ's name. And then we see here some of the marks, some of the things that mark them. Begin in verse 42. Let's read. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So this afternoon I'd like us to consider from these verses the blessing of church, or the Spirit-filled community of God's people in Christ. Let's pray again together. Our Father, we come here this afternoon, and as we look at a passage like this, we see the fulfillment and reenactment of it, even here where we're gathered as your people in Christ's name. And we do pray that as we look into these verses, you would cause in us a thankfulness that we are ever counted among God's people, the Church of Christ. And also, Lord, that you would help us to learn and to grow to be more and more what you would call us to be, that we may be to your glory in this world, being witnesses to you. And also, Lord, that would be to the edification of one another as your people. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to help in our tired minds and bodies. And on this afternoon, we pray you'd give us ability to hear and to speak, and that you'd bless your word to us. Please come and meet with us and bless us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book on the basics of the Christian life, he begins with the story of a golfer. And this was an accomplished golfer who had won many titles, well known. But he had this unusual habit that at the beginning, at the start of all of his golfing seasons, he would go back to his high school golfing coach and he would say to him, "Teach me to play golf. Teach me to play golf." What was it about this man? He realized the importance of basics. The basics. Going back to the beginning. The basics. When I read that, I applied that somewhat too literally, perhaps, in school. In seminary, at the beginning of the school year, they would have orientation where new students coming to seminary would go and you'd be given an orientation of, you know, where is the library, who do you ask what, and things of that sort. And I would go, even in my second year, and perhaps my third year, maybe my fourth year, I did not go. But I would go to these, just to return to the basics, to be reminded of the basics. And in a real sense, what we have here in Acts 2, 42 to 47, we're returning to the basics of church life as we look at the early church, the beginning. What were they about? What were they? And what were they doing? What was this community that God has gathered? What marks them? Now, I realize that in the book of Acts, there are things that are unique to that time, things that are descriptive rather than prescriptive for us today. At the same time, there's much that is ongoing and continuous for the life of the church throughout the age. And so, I believe we have one of those things here. So it's good to examine then, even our church practice, our church life, in light of Scripture. It's good to look at those basics, because sometimes we can take these things for granted, and we can forget. And so it's good to see and to go to God's Word to examine, to see if these things are so. Is what we're doing, does that mark us? And when we see it is, to be encouraged to press on in those things. And then when it is not, to examine our practice and life in light of Scripture. Now, I believe during the past 2 years, and especially during the COVID season, a lot of us were made to ask some of these questions about church and what is it about and why do we gather and why is it important and should we and can it work to do it some other way? We were forced to think about these things. And God, I believe in His providence, will do that, will shake us up sometimes to ask these questions. And then sometimes He will just bring us to the Word where we can consider these things. Because would you say that the church can become underrated? It is underrated in the world, yes, but among Christians as well. When we consider what the Scriptures teach about what the church is, and then compare that with how people think about the church or how you think about the church, there can be a different evaluation of that. Just one example, consider a statement that Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 3 that really places the church up here, and then compare that with how we think about the church. Just Ephesians 3, Paul is speaking, verse 10, but I'll begin just in verse 8 for context. It says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Verse 9, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of all ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, so that, or to the intent, wait. He created all things in Jesus Christ so that, I want to hear, what is he going to say? Why did God create all things through Jesus Christ to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places? What a high view of what the church is about. There's this display of the wisdom of God to the principalities and powers, and that God created all things so that through the church that would be shown. What a high view of what the church is. And you have to admit that that may not be the way we regard the church. Look at 1 John 3. There it's speaking of the children of God. And it says that the world does not know us, who the children of God are. And it says it's because the world did not know Christ either. So that's the view of the world towards the children of God. Don't know them. Who are they? Nothing important to look at. And so, but even as believers, we can get used to the idea of church and lose both the wonder and also the core of what we are about, so that when we're counting our blessings, we don't remember to thank the Lord that we're part of His church. New believers can underestimate the value of being gathered and being counted among God's people. I can listen to sermons online, or I can do this Christian thing on my own. Why do I need to be part of any group? Or that can be some of the attitude there. Or we can start just to major on minors and forget the big things with God, the things that He would have us focus on. Some can love the preaching aspect and just emphasize that, or others just the social aspect. And then we can start looking down on even some of the practices. Why that strange practice of eating the fruit of the vine, drinking the fruit of the vine, eating bread? Why do all of that? And we can start to be impressed more by other groups that we belong to. Family, your work group, or this association, or that, or what country you're in. And be more concerned about that than being part of the body of Christ. And so then it's good to think then what the church is about and to see that. And in this passage, which comes right after Pentecost, that great day in the history, yes, of the church, but also of the world. I think we can underestimate that day, Pentecost. That was a big day. It's part of within God's redemptive history. This is one of the big days, the coming of Christ and the incarnation. That is big, when the promised one, the one who's been waited for all these years, the promised Messiah and Savior, comes into the world, born of a virgin, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's big. He is the Savior of the world, and His death and His resurrection. However, Pentecost is big as well, because all the work of Christ, how is it applied to the hearts and lives of individuals? It's by the Holy Spirit applying that to the heart. And so then that's big to remember, the day of Pentecost. And then one of the things that the Holy Spirit does at Pentecost, yes, it's He fills these disciples with His power and grace, and there they are witnessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also this gathering of a body of people, a Holy Spirit-filled community. And so that's really what the church is. It's a gathering of people who have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ living in them, and then they come together and do life together under the command and direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what are the marks then of this Spirit-filled community? what marked them. And I remember as we're looking at this, we're seeing marks of the church, what they were. And then we're also seeing what we should be committing ourselves to, what church is about, the kind of community that the Holy Spirit created when he came on that day. Four headings then. The first one, we see that they are a learning community. A learning community. This is our first heading. It's a learning community. Maybe I'll give some of the others to you as well. We'll see, first of all, a learning community, and it's a loving community, a worshiping community, and a witnessing and a growing community. But first of all, it's a learning community. Now, children, when they come into this world, a baby is born, children are learners in many ways. There's looking around, wanting to touch that and to taste that and to look at that and to open that. They're wanting to learn, to know. Youth has been called the time of learning, the right time for that. And there's the same way with newborn people of God, born again through the work of the Holy Spirit, taken from sin, made new creatures in Christ. There are a learning community. Look up verse 42, going back there to text and Acts. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or the apostles' teaching. That's the first thing there I want you to see, that they were learning people. I mentioned children learning there. Remember when I was in Carlisle, Pennsylvania for a summer, I lived very close to a children's park, or I didn't know it was a children's park initially because I would go and walk there. I realized that's what it was because it had, you would walk and there's the alphabet and different drawings of animals and things. And the name of the place was Born Learning Park. They wanted kids to walk around and learn. So you do this. But it's that way with believers, that they are a learning people. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the apostles' doctrine. Now, the phrase, they devoted themselves or continued steadfastly, there's a dedication about this. There's a perseverance. There's a keeping going. There's effort here. It's the meaning of the word is to persist despite, even in spite of difficulty. It's to endure in it, to remain firm in it, staying in a fixed direction. They continue to do this with intense effort. And they kept doing this, devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles. So there they were, these saints gathered. They've just heard. When you look at the ones that have just come in here on the day of Pentecost, they're hearing about Christ and they're hearing how he was pictured in the Old Testament, and there they are, they're wanting to learn. Tell us more. We want to hear, we want to know about this God and about his ways. We want to hear about Christ. We want to learn, we want to grow in our understanding and our knowledge of these things. The Holy Spirit is called in John 14, the Spirit of Truth. You will receive another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. And so we should expect that the Holy Spirit is very much concerned with truth. And if he is filling a people, individually, corporately, they'll be marked by that. They'll be people of truth, wanting to learn, wanting to grow, wanting to understand. That is one of the marks of these people, this Spirit-filled community. Now, the fact that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, who reveals truth, does not mean that they did not need teaching. Right? There they were. They're there devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They had these men that Christ had gifted to bring teaching to them. Now, there are those who say, you know, you can meet someone out there. I did meet someone this week. He had just recently came out of jail, saw him with his Bible, and could be, he is a believer. He did sound like he had a good testimony, but on this area of church, he wasn't very keen on, he didn't think it was very necessary. His view of the need for belonging to a church was hardly there. But I was encouraged to get a text from him today that he went to Grace Emmanuel this morning. That's good. We need to be in a place where we're being taught. Ephesians 4 speaks there about Christ giving gifts to his church, including teachers and apostles to bring the teaching. That's what we see here. Then these men that Christ has gifted by his Spirit to teach these new believers that they may grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. Peter has just given a sermon about Christ, and believers still need to hear these things to learn about the Savior, what he has done, to hear about his life, his teaching, to hear the scriptures expounded, what we're to believe concerning God and his ways and what he requires of us, our duty. And this is how Spirit-filled people then go on being sanctified. John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so the saved are to be taught. They were added to the number, and they are devoting themselves to the teaching. In 1 Peter 1, Peter speaks there about the passions of our former ignorance. And when he looks to the life before Christ, one of the ways he can speak about it is we lived in the passions of our former ignorance. In Scripture, sin is tied to this darkened mind, Ephesians chapter 4, to ignorance of God and his ways. And so as believers then, if we're to grow, we're to change, to be changed, we need the teaching of God's Word by the Spirit as a means of our growth. Sometimes it's new things. Sometimes it's, yes, old things, reminders, new treasures from the Word of God. Other times it's things that we have learned, but we need to be stirred up by way of reminder. And so I ask you, are you committed to that aspect of church life? Do you see the importance of that? Are you thinking about yourself, I want to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. I want to be devoted to hearing and learning of God. We have the apostles' teaching in the New Testament there recorded for us, and we meet and we open up the Word of God. So I exhort you then, be devoted to that. Be devoted to that element then of church life. And so that's the first thing. They were a learning community. And that's true of you then. So one of the things this is saying then is to remind you, you are in school, Christian. You're still in school. You thought you were done with that. Surprise, surprise, you are still in school. You're in the school of Christ. That's part of what it means to be a disciple. You're a learner, learning Christ, learning from Christ, learning God's Word, learning how to live before God, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jonathan Edwards, the preacher in New England in the 1700s, he has a sermon on Hebrews chapter 5, where it says, by this time you ought to be teachers. And he takes the whole sermon just encouraging his people to be learners and to seek to grow in their understanding of truth. And he has all the different ways he's encouraging them to do that. I would commend that sermon to you for your reading. But one of the things he says there is, consider yourselves as scholars or disciples put into the school of Christ, and therefore be diligent to make proficiency in Christian knowledge. And in there he speaks about all the wonderful advantages of this, of growing in our understanding. So there they were. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. But were they only about the head? Were they a collection of intellectual and academic sitting to hear and learn and that's all? No, they were, secondly here, they were a loving community. A loving community. That is another thing that stands out in this description of the church. There are things that are said here about the life of the early church that we can best capture but just by calling it that. They are a loving community. First, we're told they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Fellowship. It's a word that means sharing. And we shall see that ultimately what they share, what believers, what saints share, ultimately, wonder of wonders, it's that we have fellowship with God. As John puts it, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So God has given things for us to share with Him, even Himself. That's an aspect of our fellowship. But here, we see this spiritual communion, this spiritual oneness that also opens their hearts and their hands also to share their things materially. There's generosity flowing out here. It marks them. They have the fellowship there in verse 42. And then as you go along, you hear what they were doing in terms of selling what they had, dividing to anyone that had need. And then verse 46, we see them there. Also, they were daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. You get this picture of this loving community that are with one another, that are sharing spiritually, but also materially, helping one another. This is one of the blessed effects of the Holy Spirit, the blessed Spirit of God, the Spirit of love coming into the hearts of not just one person, but a group of people. And this is how they live. The Spirit gives that love and that care that sees the needs of others and is moved to act. Because that is the very nature of God Himself and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rich in mercy and grace, as we saw even this morning. A Savior who, though He was rich, for our sake He became poor, so that through His poverty we might become rich. And the Holy Spirit, who is the full divine nature as well, who is God with the Father and with the Son, when He comes into the hearts of people, what happens to them? They become partakers of the divine nature, loving people who live out the love of God in their lives. We see it expressed in this desire to spend time with one another. We see that they're in each other's homes, it seems, from breaking bread from house to house. They meet together, they eat together. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who has descended upon this community, has created this spiritual bond. They recognize in each other the common bond of brotherhood, Spirit of God, the seed of God, the blessed tie that binds. We know that we've passed from death to life, 1 John 3, because we love the brethren. It's one of the marks of being a Christian at all. You love the brethren. You say with Paul in Romans 14, this is a brother for whom Christ died. Many motives for loving the brethren. And that's part of what the teaching that we saw in our first point, part of what it does. It's you coming and you hearing truth and all the more being sanctified, being made more like the Lord Jesus Christ, even receiving and hearing more motives, more and more motives for love and more encouragements to love. And as you learn about who God is and what He has done in the gospel, as you learn who the saints are, there is, as you are learning, you're growing in loving as well. You can think of them coming to sit under one of the apostles' teaching, say it's Apostle Peter, and he's teaching them there, as he does in 2 Peter chapter 3, about the new heavens and the new earth, and he tells them of a time when God will bring in a world where righteousness shall dwell, and where all will be raised from the dead. And you're hearing that in the apostles' teaching, and you're looking around at the people with you, and you're saying, what does that mean? You are my brother, you are my sister, and we will live a long, long, long time together in a world of righteousness. These are my eternal brothers and sisters. I better love them. I better learn to get along with them. I'm going to see them for a very long, long time. It does say in Colossians that one of the reasons they love the brethren is because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. A loving community created by the Spirit of God, who brings love into the heart, but also fueled and nurtured and directed by the teaching, the truth. The truth. Don't let anyone say to you the doctrine is not good or doctrine is hindering to love. No, true. The apostles' teaching, true doctrine, Christian truth should make us more loving people, rightly understood, who are learning Christ rightly and the truth applied by the Spirit of God. Now, under this point, there can arise the question. There you see them distributing. It says they sold all their possessions, divided among them, and they were giving as any had need. And so we can ask the question, is this what the church is supposed to do? Sell everything, no private property? Is that what this is teaching we ought to do? I do not believe we need to go there. Some groups have taken it there and has had different effects on communities, and it can be destructive in many ways. I think if you look even in chapter 5 there, where you have the church bringing their property, even selling their property, one of the mistakes of Ananias and Sapphira was this. They wanted to make it appear they were doing that. But when you read that passage, it doesn't appear that everyone was required to do this. The words of Peter, if I can find them. This is chapter 5. Does anyone know what I'm trying to find? Verse 4. Yes, verse 4. While it remained, thank you. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? And I believe we see even in that there wasn't this requirement for everyone. You still had private property. It was yours. You could give as much or as little as you pleased. But they were so moved by love, and voluntarily they were doing this, giving in this way. But the spirit of it is still applicable for us today, isn't it? That there's to be an open hand, open heart, open hand to the brothers, giving, serving out of love. Now, is when we see this loving and how they relate with one another, you can hear even out in the world an emphasis on love your neighbor, love those around you. Even unbelievers can take on that statement from Scripture and try to implement it in their life. But is that the totality of God's requirement, that we're to love one another? Is that the greatest commandment? It's the second. There's the one even above that, love for God above all else. And so in all their loving, were they just focused on one another? No, number three of our heading, notice, yes, they were a learning community, a loving community, but they were also a worshiping community, a worshiping community. They devote themselves, yes, to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. But you see them with praising God, verse 47. The breaking of bread, I believe part of that did include the Lord's table. So these ways that they are engaging in the worship of God. The primary concern of the Spirit-filled community is God. It is God. Yes, fellowship with one another. But primarily, it's with God. Through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center. He is central. Whatever else marks us, this is the center. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as A.W. Tozer says, the church is not a social body with spiritual overtones. It is a spiritual body with social overtones. He puts that at the center, that we are centered on God, and that plays itself out in these other ways. Relationship with God is primary. It forms the basis of everything else. And we see it here. They are a praying people. They devoted themselves, end of verse 42, prayers, to the prayers. It's in plural. They were doing this a lot in different kinds of prayers. That's one of the things they devote themselves to. They pray in thanksgiving to God, in dependence upon God for His blessing upon them, seeking His help for the great task that's before them. We see it in chapter 1. They're gathering there and they ask for God's direction, even in getting a replacement for Judas. They're praying. They're asking God's help and guidance in that. In chapter 4, we see them praying there for boldness, so that they would continue to speak the word of Christ amidst all the persecution. They're a praying people. They're a praising people. They're God-centeredness. Verse 47, they're praising God. They're praising people. What a thing praise is. Praise. Praise that flows from seeing God and His excellencies, His nature, His works, what He has done in Christ, His power, His wisdom, all of His attributes. And you see those. And for the Spirit-filled people, what does this do? It leads to praise. They are a hallelujah people. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. They praise God. This is part of what happened when the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost. We read that they, by the Spirit, they declared the mighty works of God. Praising God. That's one mark of the Spirit-filled community and the Spirit-filled heart. Peter himself will write in 1 Peter 2 that God called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, so that we might declare the praises, the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into light. The Holy Spirit opens the eyes so we see God for who He is and produces praise, true praise, not feigned praise, not praise just of the lips, but praise from a heart that actually sees and knows who God is and can truly say, praise God, This is good. Praise God. He is good. Look what He has done. Praising His mercy, His love, His power, His wisdom, His grace, all of these things. Read in the Psalms that glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. My first day at Grace Emmanuel, I was hearing the singing and my eyes fell on that text. It stuck with me. Here they are, believers singing. And it's true, it's glad songs of salvation in the tents of the righteous. And it was so in the early church. They met, they were praising God. We see in Acts, even in prison, Paul and Silas singing psalms. Ephesians 5, one of the marks of being filled with the Spirit. Again there, it's that instead of being controlled by drink and alcohol, you're filled with the Spirit. And what's one of the fruits of that? Making melody with the heart to the Lord. It's one mark of a Christian. It says in another psalm that the God has become my song. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He creates a praising people, a worshiping people who are praising, who are praying, who are depending upon the Lord. Now this element of breaking bread as well. Yes, they're meeting. Now there's some people wonder about, is that the breaking of bread? Is that pointing to the Lord's table in terms of the sacrament and ordinance that we share in? Or is it just breaking bread in a normal way, sharing a meal? I believe in the passage we do have both. There's that, but also it does say they ate their food with gladness in verse 46. And it would appear that in the early church, the Lord's Supper was happening with meals as well. 1 Corinthians 11, I believe, is pointing to that. So both. We do both. We meet together and we eat like we did, just downstairs here, together as God's people. But also we have this special meal by the Lord Jesus Christ, instituted by Him, where we're reminded of what He has done for us. We spiritually, by faith, partake of Him. We remember His sacrifice, His death on the cross for us, His blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We're reminded that we live by faith in Him. His gospel pictured to us, to our senses. We see the broken body. We see the poured out blood in those symbols. There we are also reminded of our oneness, this which is an expression of our fellowship with, yes, with the Lord, but also with one another. With Christ also inviting us to His table. He is the host, He is the food, Christ all in all for the believer, spreading a rich banquet for us. And they do so with joy. There's a note of joy in the description that we see here. Gladness of heart. And isn't that one of the things the Spirit of God does? He is the Spirit whose fruit is love, peace, and joy. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And He gave that to His gathered people then, and He does the same for us. May He do that more and more, making us a more joyful, praising people as we worship our God. So a learning community, loving community. Thirdly, we've seen a worshiping community. But are they just looking in on themselves and enjoying the good things that they have with God, not caring about the outside? No, we see they are also a witnessing community. A witnessing community. community. And this comes out as you read along in the passage. Verse 43, fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So we see the Holy Spirit testifying to the truth of the apostles' teaching. And one of the ways he does that is by wonders and signs and miracles that authenticate the truth of the apostles' teaching. That was a big purpose of signs and wonders. And people believed. Verse 44, now all who believed were together. And that's when we see them having these things in common. But as you read the end of the verse, we see there, and the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Remember that the Holy Spirit has come to do what? To enable them to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to establish the reign of Christ, to set up Christ as king and to have him acknowledged as that in the lives of many. He is not content with just a few, just the disciples that were saved. No, the Holy Spirit makes the word effectual to all these many people. They're being added to the church. He is bringing in a myriad eventually that no man can number. And notice in verse 47, it's the Lord himself who is adding to their number. 47, the Lord added to their number those that were being saved. He saves, he adds. So the community is a witnessing and growing community. Yes, it is through the Holy Spirit who is working by his church, turning them outward to look at others and to sound forth the word as Peter is doing on this day. And so in this way, they're reaching to those who are yet outside. So there's a spoken word. But another way that the Spirit makes them a growing and a witnessing community is that he makes them into a people that attract the attention of the world. See what it says there, that they had favor with all the people. Verse 47, there was something in about them, about these people that are gathered in this way, that caught the attention of the watching world. There's something out of this world happening there, and it seems at least with some people, they come, they're curious, they're wondering, and they're being drawn to God's people and ultimately to Christ. The Lord Jesus, he is the light of the world, and he enlightens his people, and they become a light. Paul speaks in Acts 13 of himself in that way, that God has made us a light to the Gentiles. Acts 13:47. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Quoting Isaiah 49:6, which is, in its context, speaking of Christ. But in Christ as well, his people become his light in this world. So we see them growing through this expansion, other people joining in. The Lord Jesus Christ is so great, so precious, so wonderful that it is too light a thing for him to have just a few be saved by him. No, it is a multitude. Proverbs 14:28, in a multitude of people is the glory of a king. He will have a multitude that he will save. He is a great physician, and part of his glory is that he will bring all kinds of diseased people, sinners, to be healed at his hand. And this is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit, remember, Christ said the Holy Spirit will glorify me. And this is one of the ways, by bringing sinners to his feet to find salvation and life. And so, as we're here, yes, learning, loving one another, worshiping our Lord, this also should be part of our praying and also a desire and an effort that we would be those who, by our attractiveness and Christian graces, by our words, by the Holy Spirit working among us, we would be those who are a witnessing community, who witness to the truth about Christ, just even by our very presence. There are people there at SeaTac who are gathered in Jesus' name, who love him, who depend on him, who are looking to him. That itself is a testimony. And so the Lord was adding to their number, those who were being saved. And you have to wonder, isn't that this one of the reason for their joy, this activity and joy that you see in the church? I believe part of that would include this ingathering of new believers, newly saved, new converts. It's the joy of harvest time when more are gathered to the Lord. It's the joy of angels in heaven, Luke 15, when sinners repent, and the church is rejoicing, seeing that as well. And so we should desire that. We want to be marked by that. Those who see the Lord adding to our number, those who are being saved. So that others can join us in praising this God and enjoying these blessings. And we should thank the Lord for what we have seen among us and desire for more and more of that. So then these are the marks there then. We see them learning, loving, worshiping, witnessing. How are we doing in these things as a church? How are we doing? Are you devoting yourself to these things? Are you seeking to be an active member of the church in loving and sharing? Are you coming with a desire to truly worship the Lord when we meet here on the Lord's Day? Are you desiring this adding by those who are being saved? And if you are in Christ and you're part of this church, this also, what wonderful things. What a community to be part of that's devoted and that it's marked by such wonderful things. What a blessing that you are here. You who are a Christian and in the church, what a blessing. And yet this is only the beginning. The Holy Spirit is gathering a people here on this earth. But oh, this picture that we see here, it will be fully completed, consummated in glory. That is where we shall know, even as we are known. Yes, we'll continue to know more and more with good minds that can think clearly and understand. But we will know so much more of our God and his ways, and who knows, a million other things. It is then that our love will be completed as well. We will love both the Lord with unsinning heart and one another. Oh, in glory shall we be, our worshiping community as well. Yes. Now you read Revelation and there's all these pictures of God's people praising the Lord. It's a joyful thing to be so taken out of yourself because you're seeing something so good, wonderful, that it leads to praise. It will be a wonderful thing in glory to be centered on the one in whom all excellencies meet, our God in Christ. And then the Lord will have gathered in as many as he will call to himself, as many as he has appointed for salvation. And then God's people, God's children, will be gathered into one. So let's thank God that we are part of this blessed community. Let's not think it a light thing to be part of a church. Don't be a lone ranger Christian. Commit yourself to being a good churchman and churchwoman who loves the church and wants to grow in all of these things and to help other believers in that, and even to call others. Say, come join us in this glorious community created only by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to purchase a bride and to gather them, who provides for us. It's a bride of Christ. It's his work. The church is his work. It's his bride. He's the one adding, he's the one nourishing, he's the one giving the teaching, he's the one giving the Holy Spirit, who alone can create such a community. And if you're not a believer, I desire that you would join. Not just join in the church, but the first thing, it's joining Jesus Christ, being united to him. That's the only way you become part of his church. You see, he is the body of this church, and the way to be in the body is to be united to the head, to Jesus Christ, by faith. Now let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for bringing us into the body of Christ. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death for us, his people. And we thank you that by his Holy Spirit he ever came and called us out of darkness into light, that we have joined those who are called by his name, that we are those who call on the name of the Lord together with others who call on the name of the Lord. Lord, we pray that you will make us more of these things, that we would be marked by these realities, that we would grow, that we would love your truth, that we would receive your teaching, that we would be learning individually but also corporately as a church. We pray that you would increase our love. Thank you for what we have. Thank you for the love that marks your people here. And we pray you would increase it more and more. We pray that you would make us more centered on you, that you will sweeten the times of worship that happen here. Lord God, that you would, by your Spirit, show us yourself, that the singing would be joyful and true, that we would praise you more and more. And we pray, Lord, that you would go on adding to our number, as many as are being saved. Make us a light for you, even in this place. To your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.